Amen. That's the desire of our hearts, that our lives, not only our words, but our lives would exalt the name of Jesus. Today is Father's Day, and we've already expressed our thanks to all of you fathers who model following Jesus Christ and live for Christ. We are so thankful for our fathers. Also today, we have the McCreases with us, Alexander and Kendra, some of our newer missionaries. They're back from Greece just here today. So if you have a chance, if you can greet them in the foyer, there's a table out there where they're available to talk, and you can find out how you can be praying for them. As you came in, hopefully you received a little prayer tag that we filled out several weeks ago, and we do this on a regular basis. We fill these out on one Sunday and then pray for them for several weeks in the prayer room, and the staff prays for these cards, and some of you come in and pray for them, and then we redistribute them and we all pray. And hopefully you can, as you pray for this, whatever card you have this morning, you'll be able to take that home, pray for a few days, just keep it as a reminder to pray for that this person for the next week or so. So let me lead us in prayer, and I'm going to pause in the middle of a prayer time and give each of us time to quietly pray for this card, and then we will begin to open the Word of God. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father God, we bow before you as our Father. You are the perfect Father. We thank you for the fathers that you've given us here on earth. We thank you for Christian dads that model godliness. We thank you for the privilege of being fathers to children and grandfathers to grandchildren. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, in our weakness. We are not perfect, and some of us grew up in homes where fathers were not the greatest model for us. But we are thankful that you are the perfect Father, and we look to you, we hold on to you. We are so grateful for your faithful, consistent, loyal, generous love for us. Father, we're also thankful as we think of June 19th, the day when slavery was finally completely eradicated, at least in a formal way here in the United States. We're thankful for that, and we're thankful that we continue to make progress. We are not where we need to be in treating everyone equally made in your image, but we're thankful for the progress. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand that we can only be forgiven for our sins and be removed from the slavery to sins through the blood of your Son. Slavery on earth is horrendous. Slavery to sin is something that every one of us have experienced. Until we turn our lives over to you, until we confess our sins, until we allow you to free us completely. And we are so thankful for the freedom we have in Jesus. And as we come to you as your children now, we come to you as a house of prayer. And so as each one of us now, Lord, lifts this prayer request that we hold in our hands to you, please hear us as we pray for one another. Father, we are so grateful that you are always ready to listen, always ready to hear our prayers. You have heard each one of us as we've lifted one another up before you, and we simply ask that you would work powerfully among us so that your name would be known. And as these prayers are answered, that those individuals who penned these requests several weeks ago would lift their hearts in thanksgiving and praise to you. Lord, now as we open your word, we ask that you would once again open our hearts to be receptive to what your Spirit has written. Please turn our minds from worthless things, from small things, from insignificant things. Turn our minds to you. Help us to worship you with all of our minds, with all of our hearts, and with all of our strength. We love you, and so we bow our lives before you now and ask that your Spirit would teach us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know who your hero might be, if you were to think of who your hero is. I don't know which person, which face comes to mind For some of us, it would be our fathers. For me, certainly the most influential person on earth in my life has been my father. He modeled for me what it means to live your life as a living sacrifice, to offer your life completely to the Lord. Whatever he's given to you, you give back to him. My father modeled serving him with all of his heart. For some of us, we might think of historical figures, somebody maybe even like Abraham Lincoln. On a day like today, on Juneteenth, we think of Abraham Lincoln and his commitment to freedom and his commitment to unity in our country. For some of us, it might be a different historic figure. I've shared with you in the past, one of my examples for me is a young man. He was a young man named Henry Martin, lived in the late 1700s. Henry Martin was a mathematician, studied at Cambridge, offered a professorship at Cambridge, but while he was at Cambridge, he came to know the Lord, and knowing Jesus was far more important to him than any prestige he could have in England, and so he left England, went to India. From India, he went to Iran. He translated scriptures into three different languages, and by the time he was 31, he was dead and in heaven. He lived his life for God. He spent his life for God. His candle burned out, as it were, for God, but then he entered into the presence of God. Certainly for me, another person who hugely impacted my life that I think all of you know of if you are a regular here is Mzee Mona Basika, my mentor and my co-worker in Uganda, who next to my father taught me more than any other person in my life. And I still keep Mzee's picture in my office and look at his face often because of the lessons he taught me about how to live for Jesus Christ. Maybe your hero is a very different kind of person. Maybe it's a sports hero or a business person. I don't know. But for the Jewish people, they held in highest esteem, above everyone except for possibly Abraham, Moses. Moses, for them, was the pinnacle of models of godliness. Moses, for them, was the greatest leader their nation had ever had. They held him in higher esteem than they did King David. Moses was had an amazing life. Think of his life for a moment. He had been spared by God at birth when Pharaoh wanted to kill all the male Israelite children, and his life was spared by God. He was also buried personally by God at death. Moses was the one who met God face to face, as it were. He saw God as a fire burning in a bush. He was present in the presence of God on Mount Sinai so much that his own face began to radiate, reflecting the glory of God, as no other person had experienced. Moses was the one who went to Egypt to deliver the people out of Egypt under God's authority, but he was the leader who took them out of Egypt. He was the one who also took them right to the promised land. He was the one who was there when, as a group of slaves, they began to identify themselves as maybe a people, a nation called Israel, Israelites. And he was there as he ushered them to the Jordan River, where they would now become a nation, a political entity known as Israel. Moses was the one through whom God had given the law. And Moses was the one through whom God had given all of the Levitical system, the sacrificial system that provided a way for their sins to be covered. Moses was so highly esteemed that shortly before the time of Christ, a very famous Jewish philosopher who lived in Alexandria, Egypt, called Philo said that Moses was not only the greatest leader Israel had ever had, but he was their high priest. The Pentateuch, the first five chapters, the first five books of Scripture, end in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy with these words about Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all of his servants, to all of his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. There had never been another prophet like Moses. Moses was so highly admired that when Jesus walked this earth and was doing miracle after miracle after miracle, one Sabbath day, Jesus meets a blind man. And the blind man begs him to return his sight. Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on the blind man's eyes, and he begins to see. The Pharisees are really angry because this has happened on the Sabbath day and because Jesus has done this. And so the Pharisees say to this blind man, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." I mean, Moses was so much more highly respected than any other leader and than Jesus by the Jewish people. And yet we come to Hebrews chapter 3. And we have seen in chapter 1 that Jesus is the superior Son of God. We've come to chapter 2 and we've been told to listen to him, and we had those hinge verses at the end of chapter 2 that Jesus has become our high priest, making propitiation, setting aside the just wrath of God against sin on our behalf. He has suffered for us and he understands us, so we need to listen to him. We need to pay attention to him. We come to chapter 3 and Jesus is now compared to Moses. Listen to what we're told. We'll begin with verse 1, where we were last week in chapter 3 of Hebrews. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." Think about Jesus. Soak in Jesus. That's what we looked at last week. Fall in love with Jesus. Not just the doctrine, not just the teaching, but know Jesus for who he is, the apostle and high priest of our confession, verse 2, "who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Jesus is worthy of more glory. More glory than the person that the Israelites esteemed above everyone else. So when Jesus is compared to Moses at the beginning of this section, both are found faithful. Both are faithful. So the end of verse 2, "Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in God's house." They were both given a task to do by God, and they both completed that task. They were both faithful. Now, Moses was not perfect. Moses was not sinless. In fact, we know that when Moses brought the people out of the land of Egypt, brought them right up to the edge of the promised land, Moses was allowed to look in but not to enter because he had sinned. Moses was not perfect, but he was faithful. He did what God told him to do. He went to Egypt even though he didn't want to. He led the people through the wilderness for 40 years. He brought them to the promised land as God had told him he should do. Moses was faithful in all of God's house, we're told, the end of verse 2. That comes from Numbers chapter 12. That's a direct quote from Numbers chapter 12. And Numbers chapter 12, any time in Hebrews that we have an Old Testament passage quoted, which we're going to have every single week as we go through Hebrews, we need to look at the context. What was happening in chapter 12 of Numbers so that Moses would be called faithful in all of the house? Well, Moses had a brother and a sister. You remember his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. It was an older brother and an older sister. Do you wonder what it was like for an older brother and older sister to end up following their younger brother? I mean, Moses is the leader. You know, siblings, that can be tough, right? When the younger one has the lead, it's tough for the older ones. And I'm sure for Aaron and for Miriam, they experienced that. And chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses because he had married a Cushite wife. They don't like the wife he has. And so they speak out against him. And in verse 2, they ask this question: has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. The Lord doesn't only hear us when we pray, brothers and sisters. He hears every thought, every word we say. So they complain about Moses, and the Lord heard. The next verses are a little frightening. The Lord says, three of you come before the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and present yourselves to me. Three people: Aaron, Miriam, Moses. So while the rest of the Israelites stay at a distance, the three of them walk up to the tent of meeting, to the front, and then the pillar of cloud that led them through the wilderness descends right to the tent of meeting. God is there. And God begins to speak. First thing he says is, Miriam and Aaron, step forward. That would not be a good thing to hear. And then God says this, verse 6 of Numbers 12, hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That's what's quoted in Hebrews. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. So, Miriam, Aaron, have I spoken through you at times? Yes. Miriam had written beautiful music. Aaron was the high priest. But God says, I speak to you through visions and riddles. Moses, I speak to him face to face. And then God says, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. What a horrible phrase. The pillar of cloud lifted, and when it lifted, Miriam was full of leprosy. Moses prays for Miriam, and God says, I will heal her, but she has to go outside of the camp for 7 days and isolate herself. Moses was faithful in all of God's house in a unique way. Other prophets received visions. The word of the Lord came to them. Moses stood in the presence of God on Mount Sinai time and time again. God said that he has a unique place. He plays a unique role. And yet he was faithful all the way to the end. Jesus was faithful as well, so that the night before Jesus goes to the cross, as he prays in John 17, Jesus can say, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus accomplished it all, and on the cross he says, it is finished. So they're compared. They're both faithful. But then in verse 3, we begin to see a contrast between Moses and Jesus. It's not just a comparison, but a contrast. And when we see this contrast, it reveals that Jesus is exalted, exalted far higher than Moses. So beginning with verse 3, this is what we read. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So we have a builder versus the house itself. Moses is part of the house. Now, people would have remembered Moses as the guy who constructed the tabernacle, which was the tent of meeting and leads up to the temple, which was called the house of God sometimes. But he was just part of this house, because we're going to find out the house is the people of God. Jesus is the builder of it, the builder of a house. is far more important than the house itself. But did you notice in verse 4, every house is built by someone. The builder of all things is God. What is that saying about Jesus? Jesus is the builder, verse 3, and the builder is God. People say, well, is Jesus really God? Maybe Jesus sort of became God. No, Jesus is God. All over Scripture, and here's another evidence, Jesus is God. Moses is a leader of Israel. Jesus is God over Israel. And then in verse 5, little tiny prepositions are different. In verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. In versus over. Moses is in the house. He's a member of it. Moses was part of the family of Israel. It was through Moses that God set up the sacrificial system, but Moses needed sacrifices offered on his behalf because Moses was a sinner. He was not exempt from all of that. Moses was in the house. He was a part of it, but Jesus is over the house. Jesus, in the New Testament, we're told, is the head. Jesus is the chief shepherd. So in a church like ours, we have elders, we have pastors, but they are only under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus owns the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. Jesus draws people into the house. Nobody else does. Sometimes when we look at churches, we identify the church with whoever the leader is, and some of the mega churches around the United States, you say, well, that is so-and-so's church. No, it's never a pastor's church. Jesus builds the house. Jesus is head of the house. Jesus owns the house. Jesus is over the house. And then verses 5 and 6, Moses is a servant in the house. Jesus is over the house as a son. A huge difference between a servant and a son. Moses was a faithful servant. He did everything he was told to do. When he was told to get up and move, he moved. Not always quickly. Moses did not want to go back to Egypt. He was not excited about the job God had given him to do, but he did it. When Moses was told to lift up your staff, he lifted up his staff. When Moses was told to speak certain words, he spoke those words. He was a servant in the house. But Jesus is a son over the house. He has divine ownership. That means Jesus owns his people. He's not just a part of the people. He owns the people. He has authority from the Father. He has his own power. When Moses was told, lift up a serpent and put it on a post because everyone's dying because they're being bitten by these snakes. If they look at that snake, on that bronze serpent on the post, they'll be saved. Moses lifts up a serpent. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus personally saves everyone. Moses is a servant. Jesus is the son. Jesus is worthy of far more glory. He is so much more worthy. But then the end of verse 6, all of a sudden, speaks to you and me. This is no longer just about the Israelites. This is no longer just about history. We can say, well, Jesus is more worthy than any hero we have. Absolutely. It may not be Moses. In my case, it's my father is my hero, but Jesus is far more worthy. He's far more worthy than everyone. But all of a sudden, at the end of verse 6, look at what he says. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and we hold fast our boasting in our hope. Two things we're supposed to hold fast. We are his house if indeed. It's conditional. Not everybody who is in church is part of the house of God. The house of God is made up of true believers who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have asked him to forgive them for their sins. That's how chapter 2 ended. He sets aside our sins because he took our place on the cross. That's the true church. But we are his house if. That makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? It's not going to only happen once in Hebrews. Several times, the Holy Spirit is going to remind us that yes, we are saved by grace through faith. It is all Jesus' work. We don't do anything to be saved, but there is an evidence of our salvation. So it is conditional on if we hold fast our confidence and we hold fast our confession of our hope, our boldness in our hope. What are these two things, the boasting and the confidence? They're very similar. Confidence is a word used in the secular Greek to denote the freedom of a citizen in Greece to speak whatever they want. Greece was unique in those days in that as a citizen, you had a freedom of speech, similar to us here in the United States. But most of the monarchies, most of the oligarchies, you were not free to say anything you wanted. And in many parts of the world today, you still are not free. What does it mean that we hold fast that freedom to speak? It means we will keep speaking about Jesus. True believers, true children, true members of the house are going to be speaking about him. They're going to be consistent in that. And we hold fast our boasting in our hope that we share without any shame the hope that we have. So whether it's not boasting in ourselves, it's boasting in Jesus or freely speaking about Jesus, our faith is so central to who we are and to what we have. If we are true believers, we will be telling people about Jesus. That is the evidence that we have truly been saved. You see, privacy in our faith is not a biblical principle at all. In fact, it runs against everything we see in Scripture. It is not just a private thing. Our society may tell us, you can believe what you want to believe, just keep it to yourself. The Bible tells us the opposite. This is truth. This is our hope. This is salvation. You can't keep it to yourself. You will share. You will always share what Jesus has done for you. It's an evidence that, in fact, you are part of his family, part of his house. When we hold in silence, our faith can easily slip away. It's when we share repeatedly, openly, that we will hold on to it even more securely. So what does it mean to hold on? It means simply to keep on doing this. You see, these early believers that are receiving this letter to the Hebrews were facing increasing persecution. And we're going to find it later in the last two chapters of this book, how they were facing imprisonment. They were facing the loss of everything they had. Economically, they were being devastated if they were openly declaring that they were believers. The pressure was, keep it to yourself. And the Holy Spirit says here, you're part of his house when you don't keep it to yourself. When you openly, freely speak and even boast about the hope you have in Jesus. Now, in our society, we don't face a lot of persecution. It's beginning. It's starting to come. I expect in the next few decades, it's going to ramp up massively in the United States, and it may not take decades. It may just be years. But whether it's persecution that tells us just keep your belief to yourself, or whether it's just distraction, we get so distracted with all the other things in life, all the good stuff that we have as American citizens, that we keep it to ourselves. And Scripture says we are his house when we freely share. In the workplace, there's a lot of pressure, isn't there? You can believe what you want to believe, just don't talk about it here, not at the workplace. Scripture says you're part of his house when you freely share. In our schools, increasingly we're told that faith, Christianity, is passé, that we now live in a post-Christian society. When I was studying in Scotland, that was everywhere. They were so proud of the fact that we have moved beyond the need for faith in Christianity. It had its place in our development, but we're way past that now. And what does the Holy Spirit say to us? You're part of Jesus' house if you keep telling people that you're part of his house. You keep sharing your hope in him. We are a people of hope. We are not a people of hopelessness. We are not a people who are downcast. We are not a people who are giving up hope because of pandemics or because of wars. No, we are a people of hope, and we want to, need to share it. He is worthy of our loyalty. Jesus is worthy of being boasted on. Over and over again in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews are going to be warned, don't stop talking about Jesus, because he is more worthy than anyone else. Jesus is the head of this house, and we are his house. We are his house if we keep telling people about him. So this truth of the worthiness of Jesus suddenly becomes a question for us. Are we sharing? Are we telling people? Is there a neighbor that you're talking to about Jesus, or you're specifically asking the Lord to open the door to share about Jesus? Is there a coworker you have that you are sharing your faith with? Are you at school, at university, openly sharing who Jesus is and what and the hope that he has given you? Jesus is worthy of more glory. More glory than our reputation. More glory than what people think of us. Certainly more glory than Moses. More glory than anyone we might hold up high. And if he's worthy of more glory, he's the one we talk about. Who fills your vision? Who do you celebrate all the time? Sometimes it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Sometimes it's our children that we're talking about, or our grandchildren that we're talking about. Those are wonderful gifts from God, but they don't compare in any way to Jesus. He is more worthy. Are you telling people about him? Because you're part of his house. As long as you hold fast to your freedom of speech about Jesus, your confidence, and to your boasting about the hope you have in Jesus Christ. As his children, as his family, let's leave this place today and tell our friends, our family, our coworkers about Jesus. He is worthy. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, so thankful that you alone are worthy. You are our God, you are our King, you are our Redeemer, you are our Savior, you are our Lord. You are our head, and we are your house. We are your people. You are the builder of this house. We don't build it. Pastors don't build it. Elders don't build it. Deacons don't build it. Deaconesses don't build it. You build your house, and we simply want to celebrate you in every way, in every time, in every moment of our lives. So, Father, we pray that this week, not only would we worship you when we're here together on this Sunday morning, but as we walk out these doors in just a short while and walk into a world that is so hopeless and so lost, help us to boast about you, not about ourselves, not about our church, but about you, because you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.